Hey, you're listening to the Upper Room Denver podcast. To learn more about Upper Room, please visit upperroomdenver.com. Thanks for listening.
But welcome. Like Jonathan just shared, my name is Troy. Been at this church now for 7 to 8 months, roughly. And I moved up here from Colorado Springs. We've been in Colorado. I always feel a little bit, when I say I've just been in Denver for like 7, 8 months, I feel like I always have to preface it like, but I've been in Colorado for the last like 7 months, because I just get this feeling like, or 7 years. Just because, I don't know if it's really true, but the rumor on the street is that Coloradans don't like non-Coloradans. Is that actually true? Who said that is true? I heard no, and then someone goes, that is true. Yeah. Amen. So I always feel a little bit uncomfortable with that. And, but yeah, so I've been in Colorado for 7 years, in Colorado Springs specifically. My family and I moved up here along with the Kims and several other families, and we have loved it being in Denver. I remember moving, I'm originally from California. I grew up in Northern California. Who said woo over here? It was you, was it really? All right, California. Let's go, Charlie. Grew up in California. I grew up in Northern California near San Francisco, in the East Bay, North Bay, if you are familiar with that area. And really? Oh, yeah, sweet. Got married in, I moved to Southern California when I was 19. With honest, I say it jokingly, but it's actually more serious than the joke itself, is I moved to Southern California to be a minor Christian celebrity, to be a musical rock star as much as I could. I wanted to just play music in my late teens and through my 20s. I got to do some fun things related to that, but eventually, I met my wife, Jane, who is serving in children's ministry right now, and we got married in 2010, so we're about to celebrate 12 years of marriage, and then in 2011, we moved to Kansas City to join the International House of Prayer, and we stayed there for 3 years. Lord. And on the way out there, we stopped along the way, because it's a long drive. And we stopped here in Denver, actually, and we stayed at, I think, a Holiday Inn in downtown. You guys know that restaurant? Is it called Steuben's or something like that? Yeah. That was one of the places I found on Yelp, and I was like, we're going to eat here, eat at a few other places. And we stayed at Holiday Inn pretty close to there, because I think we walked there. And I remember driving around, went to Cherry Creek Mall, had, like, juices or weird things like that. And so on the way to Kansas City, and I remember leaving Denver thinking, huh, you know, if we didn't live in California, or if we didn't go back to California one day, I wouldn't mind living in Denver. And lo and behold, 11, 12 years later, here we are in Denver. And so we're super grateful. I'll just share one more quick story about my wife. I met my wife as we were both coming out of tricky seasons, separately. So I was coming out of a weird season. You know, if we ever hang out and have coffee, I'll tell you all about it. My wife also was doing weird things, she's not here, so I'm not trying to, whatever. You can verify with her later. So my wife was doing interesting things. I was doing interesting things. The Lord was kind of wooing me back to him in a very specific way, actually, and I was just turning my life back to the Lord in my mid to late 20s, and my wife was... similarly, had a sincere heart, but not really fully given over to him. Does that make sense? So we meet at this church, and I started taking her to like these conferences, these gatherings that we were doing, and they were around. You guys have seen Lou Engel. Lou Engel's preached a few times here. It was like gatherings with Lou. Okay, so my wife had never experienced anything like that, and we went to a Korean church that Lou was preaching at, and we visited there. And I was actually serving on the worship team that day, so I couldn't be with her. But she came, beginning of our dating time, and she sat somewhere in the back. And I was sitting in the front because I had to, like, get back up to stage quickly. After the service, it was, like, wild and crazy. Okay, if you've been at these types of rally gatherings in regional cities where all these people gather and Lou's going, you know, full rock mode, you know. And it was just super fiery. People were just hot tears everywhere, screaming, all that kind of stuff. So after the message, there's just, it's like a mix of, you know, American folk and then like first generation Koreans, you know what I mean? And so it's just this sea of black hair with a few blonde hairs mixed in. And I finally find my wife afterwards and I go find her and she has like tear stained cheeks. And I was like, oh wow, the Lord really touched her. I was like, Jane, I was like, how are you? She's like, are you ready to go? And I was like, yeah, let me just grab my things. Like, you know, how's it going? How was it? What did you experience? And she's like, this is the scariest thing I've ever been at in my life. And she's like, I don't want to be here another second. Can we go? And I was like, yeah, let me get my guitar. You know what I mean? And so her tears were tears of fear. Love that band. Anyway, she was so scared just because she had never experienced anything like it. The Korean grandmas were like screaming in tongues. Like she was in the middle of the aisle, which, you know, claustrophobia, introvert disaster, like, oh my gosh, where do I go? Climb over, you know, all the perms, you know, to get out of the aisle. And so that was like our first kind of like church experience outside the church that we were going to. And we started going to a few of these things. And finally we went to this, one night we went to this gathering that was happening in Pasadena at Ambassador Auditorium. And Lou's preaching again. He's doing his thing. And at the end of the night, it's another powerful night. We get in the car and we're driving back. We were in Pasadena. I was living in West LA. And we start driving back. And I was just asking her, like, what'd you think? How did it go? And she was like, it's incredible. Like, all the stories. Hey, Jerry. All the stories that Lou shares. It's like, unreal. And if you guys have heard Lou's stories, it's like, what? How is that possible? You're like in this thing, in this time zone, someone has a dream, and then this happens, and then a snowflake falls. It's like all these crazy things happen in his dreams. Like, how is this really happening? And hearing it, you get all this faith, right? You guys with me? Just give me a, okay. You're just kind of blinking at me. And so she's like, how is that all possible? And I'm like, isn't it crazy? And she keeps talking about all these stories, like, man, when that happened and then this happened. And we're driving on, you know, westbound on the 10, and it's just quiet for a minute. And she goes, how come I don't have stories like that? One of the most beautiful questions. I was like, you can have stories like that. I was like, we can have stories like that. She's like, really? Sorry. Allergies, yeah, in the winter. That winter grass is killing me. I almost just spit out my water, too. So good. So we're driving home. She's asked this bomb of a question, you know. And I'm like, we can have those stories together. And so I was like, when we get home, we get back to my nasty little apartment, I was like, we're not going to the bathroom. We're not doing anything. We're just going to sit down, and then we're going to ask God for these stories. And so we come home. We park on the street. It's West LA. Go inside. We sit in my little living room. And we sit down in front of each other, and I'm like, we're going to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord for those stories. And she goes, okay. So I close my eyes, she closed her eyes, and we just sit there. And nothing, right? I'm like, are you praying? Or like, what are you doing right now? And she's like, yeah, I'm praying. And I was like, no, I meant pray out loud. I was like, you got to pray out loud. You've been in enough of these things. Everyone prays out loud. You got to pray out loud. And she's like, okay, fine. So she's like, I'll pray out loud. And she goes, Lord, she's like, I want my own stories with you. And immediately upon that phrase, I don't know if this makes sense to you guys, but the Holy Spirit came upon us and filled that room. And I will tell you, my wife has way better stories than I do. Ever since that moment, she's had testimony after testimony. She's had dreams. She's had different things happen, which even led us to move to Kansas City. She's the one that got all the prophetic, you know, fleece confirmation type things. And there is just power in asking the Lord to give us our own story and to give us stories. Do you guys believe that? Yeah, my wife is pretty rad. Happy Thanksgiving. I hope you had an awesome one. Super grateful for our community. So many people to be thankful for, but I'll just say thank you, Upper Room, for being you and for those that serve in all the different capacities, kids ministry, connections team, watchmen, screens team, sound, worship, all the different things that go into it. Thank you, guys. Grateful to you guys and grateful that the Lord planted us here at this community. So yeah, last week I was supposed to preach and was all set, prepared all week long, rehearsed it a bunch of times, had all this thing set, and it was going to be pretty fiery, I'd have to say. It was going to be really good. And then we come to church and we're in the gym, and then Oren just doesn't know when to stop. I'm just kidding. No, but worship was amazing, was it not? Who was here last week? Yeah, the Lord really met us in worship, amen? Yeah. And so it just made sense to keep going, like God's speaking to us. And so like God's meeting us, God's ministering to us. And so we don't have to, whatever it is, stop what the Lord is doing. We just kept going, and it was beautiful for 2 hours. We worshiped the Lord, but I didn't get to preach my message. And so I was like, great, that's awesome. And was pretty much got moved over to this week. And so this week, I was asking the Lord this morning, do I preach the same message, Lord? Or do you have something else that you want to say today? And I feel like the Lord actually gave me something that's different for today that I want to share with you guys. But the thing that's a little tricky right now is if I feel like I'm like interrupting a conversation that the Lord has been having with us as a community. Okay, how many of you guys, I'm assuming every hand, this is the low-hanging fruit, we believe the Lord speaks. Yes, amen. He's given us his word. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in different ways. And if you've been here and you've been part of this community, you know the Lord has been on certain things with us. He's been speaking to us through Brian, and Brian's been sharing really consistently. You would think, you know, Brian, you've hit the hammer in that spot 4 or 5 times. Are we moving on? Nope. New hammer. You know, same spot though, new hammer. And we just keep going, and the Lord is speaking to us about specific things. And then he's bringing us communicators from different places, whether it's Corey Russell, Jeremiah Johnson, and working closely with Brian, I know Brian hasn't shared with them, like, hey, this is what we're talking about. If you could just say something like that, that would be like super helpful. Okay, he doesn't do that. It's not his personality. I assure you that didn't happen. And it's a little mind-blowing because the speakers that have been up here, they've literally been preaching along the same lines of what God has been speaking to us through our pastor. You guys with me so far? Yes, okay, good. And so to me, I look at that and I think that's incredible. First of all, God is speaking to us. Okay, so I know it's like, oh, of course he does. Yes, of course he does. Except that is incredible. Like, God is intimately, he's not just afar and not paying attention. He's not busy doing other things in other continents and with other churches. No, his eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth, looking for hearts that are fully his. And that means even right now, his eyes are still searching. He's looking in this room. He's looking when we're in the prayer room on the 3rd floor that no one even knows how to get to half the time. On a Tuesday night when everyone else is doing all kinds of things, it actually should produce faith in us to believe, because he says his eyes are looking and he's looking for hearts that are fully his. And he says because he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Okay, and so you can rest assured right now, both in fear, trembling, and much joy, that his eyes are searching to and fro, and God has been speaking to our community and to our church. And I know it might feel like, oh, Brian, Why you got to say it all like that? Or why are you doing this and that? And sometimes we think that maybe our issue is with our communicator, with our speaker. But maybe I would suggest maybe the challenge of what's being said is not so much that, well, I don't like the way the communicator is saying it, as so much as we don't necessarily like the way the Word of God is sitting on us, how the Lord is speaking to us. And so last week, what I was going to share last week was about the parable of the soils and how we have a part to play. The seed can be given, and all the power is in the seed. If you look at a mustard seed, it's like powder-sized. To grow up into a massive tree, the power, the DNA, all of it is in the seed. But actually, there is a part that we play in receiving the Word of God into our lives, right? And so I was going to talk about those things, and it was going to feel a little intense, and it was going to feel different things, okay? And so I was asking the Lord about it, and I felt like he was going to take us a little bit in a different direction. And I feel like actually what he spoke to me about was about his mercy and about his kindness. And rather than encountering the man with the eyes of fire, who is an all-consuming fire, which he is, I felt like I was met this morning by the most merciful, kind, gentle Lord. And it's, when we talk about the Lord, it's dimensions of his character that should be familiar to us as his children, as his sheep, as he's the good shepherd. So I was praying this morning, and I'm just going to read a little bit from a few different passages, and we're just going to hit like five little different attributes that I feel like the Lord gave me just to share for today. And then we'll spend a little time in worship in response. But I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you that your eyes are looking right now. And Lord, our desire, my desire, our corporate desire, individually and together, is that our hearts would be fully given over to you, fully yours, fully surrendered. I don't want to be the clay that fights the hand of the potter. I want to be soft and moldable. And where I'm not, Lord, by your mercy and kindness, soften me. Where I feel weak, Lord, strengthen me. Where I feel tension in my life, Lord, conquer me with your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:22 is what came to mind, and I'll read this to you guys. It says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Just close your eyes. Let me just read this over you. Let it wash you. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. So I was thinking this morning as this passage was running through my head, just about the Lord's faithfulness and his mercy new every morning. And I was wishing, I was like, man, I wish church was in the morning, because I feel like it hits different when you preach out of this and it's the morning time versus like it's morning but night. We're talking about the morning at night, but tomorrow is the morning, all those things. So it's like to understand that every day when we wake up, his mercies are new. They're fresh. They're not old. They're not 2,000-year-old moldy mercy. Okay, but he has new mercy available for you every day. And just with that every day means the steadfastness, what it talks about, the loving kindness, his steadfastness towards us. It doesn't wane. It's not heightened in moments. It's not lesser in other moments, which means when you were saved and you encountered his love and his mercy and his compassion for you in that moment, that same level and intensity of his love and compassion that he felt for you and what you experienced when you surrendered your life to the Lord, it's how he feels right now towards you. You know, and I know we want to, like, we're a revival people and we're reaching for miracles and we want to see revival break out in our city. And I feel like, you know, the caricature in my mind is like revival is like, oh my gosh, like I love this. It's awesome when the leg grows out. I've seen it on YouTube a couple times. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, the leg's growing. And it's like, it's even. And we freak out. And it's like, it's amazing. This is revival. God is moving in our midst. And I agree. And I think that's amazing. God moves in signs and wonders and miracles to confirm his word, for his word to be glorified all throughout our city. And we're reaching for those types of moments. But I always have to remind myself, the greater miracle was that you and I, we are saved and made alive again. Okay, here's what I mean by that, is when you and I were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our transgressions. There was nothing that we could do to wake ourselves up or to make ourselves alive. We were dead in our transgressions. Beyond that, we were his enemies, it says. And it's in that moment Christ saved us. He breathed life into us. And then not only that, he put his Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Amen. You guys, am I rocking you to sleep already? No? You guys, give me the nod. The nod really helps, believe it or not, for preachers. It's a powerful nod. and then so the revel, like, you know, I've got to tie in my thoughts a little bit to get to my points that I want to hit, but we were worshiping today. We worshiped last week for 2 hours. There's the moments of gratitude that fill our hearts when we realize that God is looking upon us. He's speaking to our community. There's different things that the Lord is doing, and he's active in our lives that we oftentimes want to take for granted. But I'm trying to pause here to just say, like, hey, guys, it is an amazing thing that the God of the universe, who created all things, is intimately acquainted with our ways, with your ways. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He alone can discern your heart. And he's looking, and he cares about us. And as we begin to sing towards him, to him, like last week, and he begins to reveal an aspect of who he is, or as he breathes on the song, or however you want to say it, it's like we can't help but sing to him. And worship is amazing because all of us, we come in one accord, coming from, whatever, 200 different places and 180 different cars, with 180 different jobs, with 180,000 different thoughts in our mind. In those moments, all of us come together and we sing in the same rhythm, the same note, most of us, and we sing the same truth about Jesus at the same time. And we're doing that all in one accord. Okay, and that's the power of worship. And then the Lord, whatever we're singing about, God reveals that to us, and then we're responding to him. And the more we sing about him, the more he reveals it. That truth, it's not a new truth. It's not one you've never heard of. You know, it's not like these songs are like, oh, I didn't know God liked that, those things. It's like, no, these are things that you know. But as we sing it, it becomes real, and then there's a response that comes out of our heart. The reason for that is because revelation given by God demands a response. The revelation of God demands a response. It's not okay to have God reveal what he's like and for us to stone face him and not respond to who he is. In fact, I don't even know if that's even possible. Because in the Bible, whenever God revealed himself to people, they weren't just like, you know, nice, I like that. No, they reacted very strongly. Okay, here's what I mean, is you look at John. Let's just say John in Revelation 1. He sees Jesus and describes what Jesus looks like, and it says he fell to the ground like a dead man. Okay, that sounds like hyperbole. We'd be like, oh, yo, I'm starving today. It's like, no, you're not really starving. You're just hungry, right? So you're saying it like that, but whatever. So John, are you just saying it like, oh, you like it just freaked you out, like you were shook? Is that what you said? Is that what you're trying to say? He's like, no, literally, he's describing, I like fell to the ground like a dead man. Okay, have you ever seen, I don't condone this necessarily, if you watch like UFC and someone gets kicked and their body goes like stiff? That's what I imagine happened to John. He sees Jesus and he's like, oh, and then just falls over and falls on his face like a dead man. And he has to be consoled to say, do not fear, for him to even gather strength to even pick himself up off the ground. Similar thing happens in Daniel 10. The other one you can look at, Isaiah 6, right? He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's not like, oh, this is nice. Oh, sweet God. No, he says, woe is me. That's like, oh, poop. Like, oh, my goodness. Oh, my God. You know what I mean? Oh, can you say that in front of God? I don't know. So he says, woe is me. And he realizes, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And he realizes, like, who God is and who I am, that's not a good mixture right now. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not in a good place necessarily to be looking at God. John felt it. Isaiah felt it. When God reveals what he's like, we have to respond. Amen? And so I think in all the examination, my point tonight is to say, I want to look at what God is like. I want to look at what the Lord is like in a few different things. The first one that I want to hit, it's that his kindness that leads us to repentance. The Lord is kinder and more patient, more merciful, and more gracious than we could ever ascribe to him. So whatever you think of as like max level 100, level 99, scale rating, whatever, for God to be gracious and kind and merciful, he is beyond that, I assure you. And a lot of you maybe have experienced the Lord in his graciousness, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his long suffering with you, in his patience towards you. And the reason why I want to highlight that is because I know that's something I forget, like all the time. You know, like all the time I forget that the Lord is patient. All the time I forget that he is kind and gentle towards me. When I describe how I was being weird, you know, before I met Jane, and she was being weird too, but I was being weird separately. In my weirdness, that I would describe honestly, and I don't know how to make sense of all this, I would describe it in my own life as rebellion. I don't know how he sees it, honestly. That's how holy, how other than he is. But what I consider in hindsight as my rebellion, I remember nights with unclean lips and a super divided heart and not in my right state of mind, if I'm being honest, and the Lord speaking to me in those moments. And his voice wasn't yelling. It wasn't harsh. But it did sound like a God who had a broken heart. And he challenged me, and he corrected me, and he just spoke to me when I asked him weird questions at 2 a.m. And he still met with me. And in those moments, I realized he's so much more gracious than I ever could have imagined. He's so much more patient than I ever could have imagined. And a lot of times we want to make God out to be less than those things because he's these other things as well, right? And he is truly different things than other than just kind and just merciful. But he is altogether kind and altogether merciful. And one of the stories that kind of shaped that and the Lord spoke to me through is actually the story of Jonah, okay? Because Jonah is one of those classic you learn in Sunday school stories. Am I right? Anybody learn Jonah in Sunday school when you were young? I did. Okay. And I had the felt board, the felt whale, always a sperm whale. I don't know why. That was the only whale in the Bible, I guess. Jonah and then the boat and all these things are happening. And I remember as a kid thinking, this is really messed up stuff. Like, if you think about it, this is terrifying. So you're saying, if I don't listen to God, and maybe this is just Korean first generation broken English, how they're communicating it. If you don't listen, you know. God send whale, you know, whatever it is. And so I'm like, this is messed up stuff. Like, you're saying if I'm disobedient to God, and I, even if I try to run away, like, there's a whale somewhere here? Like, they can get me in Colorado or a big fish? What kind of fish is this? You know, I want to know. I got to learn about this fish so I can evade it. But, you know, what is this deal with the Lord correcting Jonah this way? And so most of my life, I'm thinking like, man, God's really intense. You know, if I mess up, he's going to use like nature. He's like going to get the wind or like different animals are going to come and get me. And so it just felt like very disciplinary. Does that make sense? And this is the way I learned about who God is. And then I started reading the Bible for myself, and I realized, wait a second, that's not really the story. You know, it is. I mean, those things happen, but that's not really the story. Do you guys know that? So at the end of Jonah, I'm going to read it to you in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is like mad pouty at this point, okay? It's really strange. It just shows, honestly, like we think this is a story about Jonah's disobedience. It's actually a story of God's loving kindness. So when we mix up who the main character of the Bible is, it gets a little wonky in our heads. We have to remember that the word is testifying about who God is, because when we see who God is, that's what causes our hearts to change. We said, there's no one like you, and I want to be like you. I can't be like you. I need your Holy Spirit to transform me. God, make me like you. Okay, so in Jonah 4, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, okay, at God. God literally grew like a plant. Like, he's doing these things to help his head, and he's just like not having it, right? He's just really frustrated. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, meaning him going to Nineveh and to declare the word of the Lord to Nineveh, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I was like, what? That's what Jonah's about? It's not about disobedience or the Lord chasing you down and disciplining you. In fact, it's the Lord's steadfast love that never ceases, about his mercy that rises with the sun every day. It's that he's desperate to show mercy and compassion to Nineveh, to a people undeserving who are wicked. And so he told Jonah to go to speak to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no way. Why? Because according to his thinking, Nineveh did not deserve mercy. And I bet you if we were there, we would have said Nineveh does not deserve mercy. If we knew the things they were doing there to people. If we knew the sin that was rising up in that city and among that people. And so he ran. And the truth is revealed in this verse. I fled, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Guys, we worship a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He's not like, I've just got a few things of a, you know, loving kindness. It's like four Jolly Ranchers, who gets it? You know, he is abundant in loving kindness. And it says this, and one who relents concerning calamity. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. It was his kindness that he sent Jonah. It was his kindness that he pursued Jonah. He pursued Jonah and sent that fish of a whale thing for Nineveh's sake. And ultimately, yes, for his name's sake. But he sent it that Nineveh would turn to him. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. Number two, so the first one, he's kinder than we realize. So as we're hearing and being challenged in our discipleship to be conformed into his image, all those things are true. All those things are very true. But along with that truth is his kindness, his mercy, His Holy Spirit to empower you. When we say the grace to live a holy life, to live set apart for Him, that word grace, we just mean it's the power of God to do it in your life. We say, God, give me grace. We're saying, God, give me supernatural power. Give me power from your hand to live my life differently. I'm going to switch up my order here. I'll just say this. He doesn't withhold one attribute or one aspect of who He is when He's exhibiting another. Okay? So that's really important when you understand, oh, when He's merciful and kind, then He must not be just right now. He must not be holy right now, or He's revealing this aspect of Him, but not the other aspects. I just want to make sure it's clear to us. God is all of those things all at the same time, and they're not in contradiction. He is fully all those things. Here's what I mean by it. I'm going to use an anecdotal story from my own life. How many of you guys have felt the Lord's voice in your life where you felt like He was challenging or kind of rebuking you a little bit? Okay? I would read passages in the Bible, like they would describe God's voice as like the sound of many waters. I don't know what that sounds like. You know what I mean? Like that is a terrible description. You got to pick something better. You got to know your audience. You got to pick a better description because nobody's going to know what the sound of many waters. Is that a waterfall? Is that what you're talking about? His voice is a waterfall? I don't know what that sounds like. And then in the Psalms, it talks about how His voice shatters the cedars of Lebanon. Okay? Holy moly, this guy's voice is crazy. You know, and then He's also the whisper to Elijah when he's standing in the cave. Right? And I don't fully understand this, except when I can think back and the Lord has challenged me, rebuked me, I'm like, oh, I think I kind of get it. Because never have I felt such authority in that voice. You guys know what I'm talking about? That authority that's like, you're living like this, Troy. It's like, oh, shoot, you're right. You know, the authority in His voice. Never have I felt so like I could not hide. Like His voice has eyeballs. It can see everything. It pierces. And then in the midst of all that intensity, the intensity of His love and in His voice, I've never felt, even while being rebuked, so loved, so accepted, and so invited to respond to Him. And even in those small phrases when He challenges my life, I experience His mercy and His grace. I experience His holiness and His righteousness. I experience His loving kindness. I experience His fiery love, the all-consuming fire that many waters cannot quench. I experience all of those things when He speaks to me. And my guess is if you've heard His voice, you've experienced those things as well. And my point is to say, don't confuse that the Lord is like, well, not right in this season, He's just being really nice. And in this season, He's being really intense. Like He's this unpredictable, you don't know what this Father is going to be like. Because maybe we've experienced things like that, or we've seen it on TV, and we've seen this is how fathers relate to their children. No, God is all of those things at the same time. In no tension with one another, He presents it. He is loving, He is kind, He is gracious, He is all those things. Amen? So with that, He's also the servant of all. God is a servant. Someone said this once, and it like really, really altered my thinking. And I still don't know how to reconcile it in moments. But how many of you guys on the regular say, Lord, minister to me? I know I do. Lord, minister to my heart. Do you know that when we ask the Lord to minister to us, or the Holy Spirit to minister to us, really what we're asking is, God, would you serve me? Like, serve me where I'm at. I'm down here. I minister to me. Come to me and serve me. Okay, I don't know. I'm seeing, like, different facial expressions right now. Like, That sounds so intense. And maybe because I'm growing up Korean with first-generation Korean parents, like, the younger or the lesser or whatever it is not supposed to be served. I'm supposed to serve, like, my parents. I'm supposed to serve the person of honor. But in this picture, when we say, Lord, minister to me, God, I need you to minister to my heart. Come and minister to me. Come and move upon my heart. And we lay hands on our friends and our or in our ministry times, and we're asking, God, come and minister. We're actually asking the Lord to come and serve me where I'm at. And that might feel like, this feels wrong. I can't ask that of the Lord, except he delights in it. And the picture, the what you can think of is in that story right before he goes into the garden, right before he gets arrested, and he's with his disciples. What does he do? He girds himself, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And in the same way, the disciples felt so uncomfortable. So much so that good old Peter is like, no, Lord, you cannot wash my feet. And some of us might feel like, oh, if that's what it means to say minister to me, like, don't minister to me. Like, don't serve me, God. I don't want that. I don't know how to receive that. That doesn't feel right to me. Except he says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, we have no fellowship. And the Lord postures himself as servant of all. And he wasn't just servant of all that night. He's been servant of all from the beginning. That attribute is not like, oh, I think I'll be this today. No, he didn't just wake up and say, I'm going to be the servant of all. Like, he's always been the servant of all. This is who he's been from time before. You know what I mean? For all of eternity, when we're all long gone, dead, and we resurrected and we explode out of the ground with our resurrected bodies. And for all of eternity, for thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of years, he's going to be the servant of all. And that should feel weird to you a little bit. And that weirdness should turn into marvel and awe. And to say, there's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one as kind as you. No one can be merciful, gracious, kind, just, righteous, all these things at the same time, but you, Lord. And there's no way that you can be the servant of all. You're the king of all the nations of the earth. You're the ruler of all the nations. You're the desire of all the nations. You're at the right hand of the power. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, like to the most exalted, you have the most exalted name. What do you mean? He says, I am the servant of all. And then in that same scene, you know what he does? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this is literally right before the soldiers are going to come in the garden. Okay? And this is what is on his mind. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It says, by this, right? That will be our testimony, by our love for one another. When he says love one another, it doesn't mean just like feel things for each other. He's talking about serve one another. He's talking about take care of one another. And you're like, well, a lot of the things God gives us to do seems really high and lofty. I don't know how to do all those things. Except right now you can look to your left and right or behind you or the head in front of you and say, that is actually someone God commanded me to love. And again, it's not just to say like, I like them. Cool from afar. It means to care about them. To know what they're going through, to pray with them, to fight battles with them, to believe in them, prophesy over them, get to know them, or even say hi to them on Sunday. Next quick thing I'll hit is God's in it for the long run. What does it say? 1,000 years is like one day to God. I don't have 1,000 years, God. I'm pretty sure. I'm 42. Things are already kind of not good. You know, I don't know if I'm going to make it to 100,000 miles without needing a major service at some point. He's in it for the long run. Here's why I think that's important. It means that your small yeses to God and your small obediences to God, they really, really matter in the long run. Here's what I mean. Let's say Nick and I stand next to each other and we're going to walk for 1 mile. and we're lined up on the same trajectory. We walk for 1 mile, and 1 mile, we should be right next to each other, right? Let's just say we're off by 3 degrees. In about 10 feet, might not even notice space. 30 feet, 50 feet, 100 feet, 1,000 feet, all the way to 1 mile. You might not notice in the small distance that we traveled from where we started, but in the end, we're going to be so far apart from where we could have been because of the little things that we do day to day. Your little yeses to God are so important. We had a thing that we would say in our past community. I think Grace would say it a lot. Like, the big yeses are almost way easier. Like, the altar moments where we're like, they're not easy. They're hard too, I know. But I'm just saying, in comparison, it's like, the Lord's calling us to live holy, to do this. And we're like, yes. And like, I'm willing. And in the moment, with your emotions alive and God breathing on it and the room and then, you know, the perfect music and the lights came down just right. And you're like, yes, God. And you come up and with sincerity of heart, with many tears, we lift our hands, we surrender our lives to God. We say we're going to live a certain way. And then literally 45 minutes after getting home, we're like, huh? Like, wait, what happened? What was the sermon about? Like, I don't remember. Like, what was I going to do? And then the next day, or maybe 3 days later, we're faced with a decision, you know, where it's like, yeah, ideally, I'm going to live my life this way now. But then your friend calls and says, hey, we're going to go do this thing that we do all the time. You're in, right? And the emotions are gone. The feeling is gone. The lights are not the same. You're not ready to make this decision. And that little yes becomes way harder. And then that little yes, here's the thing, it's not just every other day or whatever. It's like every 3 minutes you have a little yes to God. It's when your mind starts straying and thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. Or when that person cuts you off on the road and you're like, I feel things. You need to submit. We are asked to submit those things to a better way. And we can surrender ourselves to a better way. He's in it for the long run. Our little decisions matter. Your little decisions this week, they matter. You don't have to wait. I love Johnny said this about thankfulness or something, but we don't have to wait for January to come to begin to live the life we're called to live today. Don't wait till January and then by February 10th, we messed up. And so we got to wait 9 or 10 months in purgatory waiting until we've like paid for our sins so that we can start again in January. No, we can start that tonight. You can start that tonight. You can start that in the morning. And then here's the thing. If we do mess up, we get to start it the next day because his mercies are new every morning for us. This is the last thing that I'll share. So worship team, if you want to come up. My last point, just to summarize. Number one, it's this kindness that leads to repentance. Number two, he doesn't withhold one aspect of himself to display another. Number three, he's the servant of all. Number four, he's in it for the long run. And number five, there's no one like him. I'm going to read you. I think we have the verse up on the screen, but Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. You guys know this story, right? So now, is it up there? Sick. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. This is Jesus doing Jesus things, am I right? 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, beside men and women. Amen. We know this story. This is arguably Jesus's greatest earthly miracle, like during his earthly ministry, right? Because we know it says, the last verse there, it says there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. So I've read and heard different things about, there could have been up to 20,000 people. 20,000 people. Okay, that is a lot of people. I don't know if you've ever seen 20,000 people. Just imagine if you go to a Nuggets game and just the sea of people trying to get out, or a football game and the stadium that's filled. 20,000 people is a lot of people, right? To have to feed. And Jesus performs this crazy miracle where they literally have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and somehow divided even that. That's like, how do you divide that to give to the disciples, who then go and divide that among the 20,000 people, and somehow everyone eats to their fill, okay? And one of our friends who was sharing this passage is the thing that like gets him is like, God didn't just create something. Like, he didn't create more fish in the sea. He didn't create like more barley to turn into flour that could turn into bread. But no, God actually created like cooked bread. You know what I mean? He's like, not only am I gonna make the ingredients, I'm gonna then like bake them, whatever, and then make it into bread. Or the fish, he like roasted them. I imagine whatever the kid did or the kid's mom did to make the fish is how Jesus decided to cook that day. And that gets distributed among the 20,000 people. And there's how many baskets afterwards? 12 basketfuls of food left over. What an amazing miracle. What a sign and a wonder. Surely he's the Son of God, am I right? And we look at this and I'm like, oh man, that's like crazy what God is like. Like, he's awesome. He can do all these things. And it's crazy how there were so many people there. And like, man, Jesus was really popular at this point of his ministry. Like, people followed him from everywhere. And then it's like, man, I probably would have been like the disciples. Like, this is really uncomfortable, God. Like, we've been here all day. Can you imagine what 20,000 people smell like? Like 20,000 people hungry, what the sand would feel like under your feet, to be by the water, like all those things. You can almost put yourself there by the way it's described here in the book of Matthew. And you can imagine like it's hot, uncomfortable, whatever it is you want to add to it to put yourself there. And I would feel like, man, I would feel like the disciples really uncomfortable, challenged, and frustrated. And so that's what it looks like is happening, right? I want to read a couple verses before that. And I actually read it a little bit in the beginning. And I want to talk about what was really happening in the story. What was the setting of this great miracle? If you look above it, in verse 10, it says, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. And then verse 13, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. You might be wondering, why was Jesus there? Jesus was there because he was actually trying to get away from the crowds. He had just received news that John the Baptist was beheaded, a relative of his, the greatest man born of a woman. And he just found out John was beheaded, brutally murdered. And Jesus' response was to withdraw, to get on a boat, cross the sea, to get away from everyone, to a secluded place, to be by himself. It doesn't say it here, but I would guess to mourn the death of John. And it's in that moment, Jesus performs his greatest earthly miracle, and he does it all with a broken heart. He does it all with a grieving heart for John. And he's still the God of compassion. He still looks out on the crowds, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he's moved to perform his greatest miracle. Guys, this is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that's worthy of your life that we sang about, to worship you. I live to worship you, not just on Sunday, not just in the prayer room, not just during small group. It's every moment surrendered. Because we're never going to find anyone like him. He alone is God. He alone is merciful. Let's stand together. Some of you might feel, just close your eyes if you would. Some of us might feel like my heart is already alive. I'm already bursting at the seams in my passion and my love for God. And I hope, my prayer and my hope is that this message just threw gasoline on that already raging fire that's burning on the inside of you. For others, you might feel like I've just have a few coals barely flickering underneath what was once a burning hot fire that I had for the Lord and my faith for the Lord. But the weathering of many storms, the challenges of these past seasons, or hard things that may have come your way might have made it very hard for you to be able to maintain the fire to be kindled and alive and burning well. My prayer is that that fire, fresh wood, fresh sacrifice gets placed upon your heart, that the Lord would breathe on it and cause those embers to burn once again. And some of us, maybe we have a cold heart right now. And we've only known God in the way that I described earlier, which is like, well, he's disciplining us, or he's going to chase us down, or he's going to make a whale come after us, or he's angry, or whatever it is. And I feel like the Lord would say to you, if that's you, that I am more gracious than you ever know. You will never meet anyone more kind than me. I alone can forgive your sins, and I alone will transform your heart. So I'm just going to pray for us and let the worship team lead us in worship. But I'm going to pray for all of us. Lord, I do pray for every heart in this room, that the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us right now, shine light into the face of Christ, that we could see him rightly, that we could see him as gracious, kind, just, merciful. You're the God who does miracles, Lord, even with a broken heart. Lord, you laid aside your majesty, that you're the servant of all. So Lord, if our hearts right now are just struggling with the remaining embers of a season where our hearts did burn for you, God, I ask, fan into flame love for your son right now. I ask, fan into flame passion again. That it's not just for my 20s or my teenage years. God, I ask that I would burn from the days of my youth till my body is tattered and worn, that I would burn with passion for you. And Lord, if our hearts are burning already, God, I ask, pour gasoline onto the flame of our hearts, that we would burn for you. And Lord, if our hearts are cold, we ask that you would turn our hearts, our cold hearts of stone, into hearts of flesh. We love you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Upper Room Denver, visit upperroomdenver.com.